Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now, we've been studying through the book of Colossians, and Paul is writing to the church of Colossae about who Jesus is. And what better book to know about the preeminence of Jesus Christ, to know about who my Lord and Savior is, than the book of Colossians. And as Paul is writing through the book of Colossians, and we're studying through it, we're seeing how Paul is dealing with a lot of things that are being inundated by the church. Persuasive words, things that are mysticism and Gnosticism and worldly ideas and philosophies are coming into the church. And he's not directly saying, this idea, here's what they say, but here is what Christians believe. Now, he's not doing that. What he is doing is he's teaching us who Jesus is. And I love that about Paul. He just teaches Jesus. And thereby, by him teaching Jesus, we have a strong, solid foundation. And when every time something else comes, like a wind of doctrine comes flowing through the church, we'll know what right and wrong is. We'll know what truth and error is. We'll know what the real and the counterfeit is, because we'll know who the real Jesus is. And so I love that about how Paul just teaches Jesus. And as we go through the book of Colossians, remember, Colossians teaches Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And when you think about that phrase, the preeminence of Jesus Christ, in other words, Jesus being first, remember Colossians chapter 1. And as we go into Colossians chapter 2, Paul is expounding, Paul is continuing to build upon that same concept of who Jesus is. And he's just teaching Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So Colossians chapter 2, what a great book. It's filled with just tons of nuggets in here. I'm totally blessed just by studying it. Well, the title of this evening's message is Wisdom and Knowledge in Christ. Wisdom and Knowledge in Christ. It's a short story. Obedience is the gateway to knowledge. It is difficult to tell which is more important, the proclamation of the grace of God or submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, since the two are so interrelated. Ann Sullivan tutored young Helen Keller, who was deaf, dumb, and blind, and said this, "I saw clearly that it was useless to try to teach her language or anything else until she learned to obey. I have thought about it a great deal. And the more I think, the more certain I am that obedience is the gateway through which knowledge, yes, and love too, enter the mind of a child." Oh, that we would have a mind of a child to learn and be obedient to the Word of God. In this passage of Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, that we're going to study this evening, Paul gives us three actions of obedience for the believer. Verse 1 to 3 is the encouragement to love in Christ. Encouragement to love in Christ. Verses 4 to 5 is the education to learn in Christ. Education to learn in Christ. And finally, verses 6 to 7 is Paul's exhortation to live in Christ. Paul's exhortation to live in Christ. So first, let's take a look at verses 1 to 3. That's this encouragement to love in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 reads, but before I read, let's go ahead and lift His Word up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for Your Word. Lord, we pray that Your Word would resound in our mind, in our hearts, and our whole being, Lord. That we would not only be hearers of Your Word, but doers. That we would be obedient to Your Word, Lord. Help us not only be filled with wisdom and knowledge of who Your Son, Jesus Christ, is, Lord, but help us to live out that love that He has first shown us. Lord, we pray that You'll just bless Your Word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen My face in the flesh." So here we see Paul talking about a conflict. This conflict is the word agony that we get our English word agony from. Well, why was Paul in agony? Paul was in agony over the possible direction that the Colossian church may go. Notice he mentions Laodicea there as well. You see, Laodicea became lukewarm, as we see in Revelation chapter 3. We pray that our church would not become lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, but just totally on fire for Jesus Christ. And I think we've set the stage now for that to come, that we're going to be totally on fire for whatever the Lord has for us, to be just going on, full on for Jesus. And I like how Paul starts us off. I'm in conflict. I'm in agony. I love you guys. It's my heart's desire for you to grow, for you to have a zeal, for you to move forward in a relationship with Jesus. Laodicea became lukewarm. But historically, the church of Colossae did not. They were steadfast. In fact, we're going to see later, they had a reputation of standing firm in the Word of God and in the personal relationship with Jesus. Verse 2, the Bible reads, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Take a look at that phrase, knit together in love. That's the encouragement that Paul is trying to bestow upon us even tonight. The encouragement to love in Jesus Christ. Notice it's a bond that unites all believers. You know, when we think about the Church of Christ, it's not the name of the church. It's not the building. It's not the pastor. It's not the organization. It's the bond in love. Jesus said, "You'll know my disciples by the love that they have for one another." Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." He's exemplifying love. And it's love is the bond of the church. It's said that love is the Elmer's glue of the congregation. If there is no Elmer's glue, there is no love, you have no church. Paul says something very profound there, and he says, the full assurance of understanding. This means insight, which is a result from complete yielding to Christ. That's where, what they say, the rubber meets the road. That's the hard part. To be fully, 100% yielding to Jesus. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow Him. That's where we say, oh man, Lord, you're just asking way too much for me. You know, how can I take up my cross daily? Okay, maybe once a week. You know, maybe the second Thursday of the month, you know, but daily? Oh, come on, Lord. No. Obedience is what the Lord is asking for us, and to take up our cross daily and follow Him. And it's the yielding, a complete yielding, that full assurance of understanding. This understanding comes from a careful study of who Jesus is. See, studying Jesus is called Christology. And everyone here that has their Bible open, in essence, is a theologian, because we're studying the Word of God. The study of God is theology. So if we're studying God, we're a theologian. If we're studying Christ, it's Christology. And we're studying Jesus. We're all theologians. And since Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I don't know of any better subject to study. This insight into God's ways enables the believer to know Jesus fully. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So, Jesus is the truth. And if we want to know the truth of God, we study Jesus. If we want to know who God is, study Jesus. Jesus is the express image of God, as we saw two weeks ago. Verse 3, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom? That's Jesus. All the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is the apprehension of truth. And wisdom is the application to life. Knowledge is that prudent judgment. And wisdom is that prudent action. And both are found in Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 reads, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out." Verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" Verse 35, "Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him." Wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus. And wisdom and knowledge is also a gift that God gives you and I. When we lack wisdom, when we lack knowledge, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, that the Spirit gives wisdom and the Spirit gives knowledge. You and I can have a supernatural wisdom, a supernatural knowledge that we would have never had attained on our own. No matter how many colleges and universities I could have gone to, I would have never experienced, never known the depth of it, wisdom and knowledge that God can give, because He is full of wisdom and He is full of knowledge. God is the author of wisdom and knowledge, and all wisdom and all knowledge is found in Him. Check this out. The world, they don't understand that. In fact, they think it's foolishness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 to 25, I'm not going to turn there, but they say God's knowledge is foolishness because they think it's no earthly good. I would have something that I'd rather have, a spiritual knowledge from God that lasts for all of eternity, than have 1 ounce of worldly wisdom that lasts for a moment that's passing away. Years ago, when I was a mechanic, there was this Lincoln that I was working on. And man, it was giving me all kinds of trouble. Like, you would not believe. I tried for hours and days trying to fix this car, this Lincoln. And one day, I thought I'd gotten it, and the customer paid a bunch of money, and he left all happy, and the car was running great. I was like, yeah, all excited. A couple days later, lo and behold, it came right back. And when I was a mechanic, we called them CBs. When you see a CB, you get all bent out of shape. The CB is a comeback. You don't want a car to come back after you're done working on it and the customer spent a bunch of money. So here's this CB. He comes back and he says, you know, it's doing the same exact thing. And I'm like, well, but the car's running great. He's like, I know, but every time I go home, it does the same exact thing. I'm like, well, what's different about you driving home? And he says, well, when I drive home, as soon as I go over the railroad tracks, the car jerks and stumbles and shakes a little bit, and then the lights flicker, and sometimes it'll even turn off. And I'm like, my first thought was, well, stop driving over the railroad tracks. So I was like, okay, well, you know, I'll give it one more try. And so I pulled it into the garage, and I pull off the manual, a troubleshooting manual. The manual has step-by-step processes through electronics to find the hard-to-find things. Not the easy stuff, the hard-to-find things. That's what this was. It was a hard-to-find problem, and I couldn't figure it out. So you open up this manual. It's got this humongous chart, and it's like a flow chart. And you start here at the top, and it says, check this. And if the answer is this, go left and check something else. If the answer is this other thing, go right and check something else. And it goes through this whole long process. And so I'm, taking a couple of days trying to testing all these electronic devices, checking all these wires. Finally get all the way down to the end. And lo and behold, it says, take off the front driver's side light bulb, a headlight. So I'm like, what? And so I do that, take off the front head bulb, light bulb, and there is a little wire there. It's a ground wire. And it was loose, a little screw loose. That screw also was a ground wire for the computer. And who would have known that that screw was behind the front headlight? But I required a manual, a troubleshooting guide to get me past that, to find the answer. Because my own personal knowledge, I couldn't figure it out. But you know what? All the treasure of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Therefore, He is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows everything. All knowledge, all wisdom is in Jesus. And Jesus is my troubleshooting guide. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what problem, no matter what trial in life, I can go to Him. And He knows what I need. He knows exactly what's wrong. And He knows exactly how to fix it. Without going through this long process of testing and trial and error, I can go directly to Him. When He died on the cross, the Bible says the veil in the temple ripped in half, which is an expression that tells us we have direct access into to the throne room of God. I can come boldly into the throne room of God to find that help in time of need. And if you're in a time of need, there's one place to go, Jesus, because He's got your fix. Psalm chapter 31, verse 3. Psalm 31, verse 3. Psalm chapter 31, verse 3 says, "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." Jesus is my guide. Psalm chapter 32, verse 8. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye." Psalm chapter 48, verse 14. Psalm 48, 14 says, "For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death." Psalm chapter 73, verse 24. Psalm 73, 24 reads, "You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. Isaiah 58, 11 reads, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, 13 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." Verse 14 says, "He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." His help is perfect and exactly the right choice for my situation. He is the perfect troubleshooting guide. There's something wrong in your life, He's the man to go to. But you see, my problem is that I forget to come to Him. My problem is that I forget to come to Him. I forget to take those steps to Jesus, who is my troubleshooter. So, there are five steps that we need to take when we need Jesus as our troubleshooter. Step number one is recognize you need help because you lack the knowledge. Number two, realize that Jesus is your help because He is the treasure of all knowledge and all wisdom. Number three, repent of your sins because Jesus can forgive you. Number four, request help from Jesus because He gives to those who ask. And number five, react in obedience by applying Jesus' knowledge, His Word, to our life. By applying those five steps, we are displaying something. That's called wisdom. Putting into practice, putting into action God's message, God's Word. That's wisdom when we apply God's Word to our life. You want to be wise? Read His Word and apply it. Well, verse 4 to 5 goes on to talk about the education to learn in Christ. The education to learn in Christ. Verse 4 reads, Colossians chapter 1, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." Only a full knowledge of wisdom and knowledge in Christ can keep a believer from persuasive words. I've heard some persuasive words before. Very enticing. Very cutting edge to the truth. Almost impossible to decipher. But when you have the Spirit of the living God residing in you, He gives you the supernatural power, a supernatural gift of discernment, and to say, this is truth and that's error. And when you read God's Word and you know and understand His full Word, His full truth, some things just become black and white. Sometimes a little persuasive, but you still know what truth is and you still know what error is because the Spirit of God will speak to you and confirm to you that this is truth and this ain't. This phrase is only used here in the New Testament, persuasive words, and means a plausible. It's plausible, but is still a false argument. See, sometimes you might hear something, well, that sounds kind of plausible, but it's still false. I used to be real big into creationism, and I still am, but I wrote a little pamphlet about creationism one time, and in it talked about people who believe in creationism is like saying we believe 2 plus 2 equals 4, and then evolution is coming around and saying, no, 2 plus 2 equals 5. And then, lo and behold, just a couple years ago, I heard a scientist trying to prove 2 plus 2 equals 5, and he gave some scientific data and some new calculations and algorithms and the way that he came to his answer, and I was like, okay, 2 plus 2, sorry, it doesn't add up. His scientific reasoning sounded plausible, but in reality, it's still black and white. It's crystal clear when you know the truth of the Word of God. Verse 5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Good order. That's a military term. That was in the military. And when I see those military terms in the Bible, I'm like, oh, there's a military term. And I know this word, military term. Good order. It means to stand shoulder to shoulder. You see, when you're in when you're in your company and you have to come to attention, you're basically shoulder to the shoulder. But that's also what the believers need to be doing, standing shoulder to shoulder in Christ Jesus. When the enemy comes up against us, we need to be standing shoulder to shoulder in Jesus. When our brothers and sisters are struggling in life, we need to be standing with them, shoulder to shoulder in Jesus. And Paul goes on to say that they were steadfast. That steadfastness means to have a solid front, to be immovable. Again, that's another military term. When you got a whole line, a whole row of military guys just standing there shoulder to shoulder, they can be pretty immovable, pretty strong. And to me, that is a clear description of a solid church that is steadfast in the knowledge of the Word of God, that are steadfast in their relationship with Jesus. They're steadfast in their love and their zeal for Jesus and for one another. They're steadfast and immovable. What a great description for the church today. Unfortunately, this word cannot be used amongst several other denominations because we see that they give way sometimes to certain decrees in the church. They give way sometimes to winds of doctrine. They give way to different viewpoints that ought not to be in the church. That's because they're not standing shoulder to shoulder. They're not steadfast and firm in the Word of God. The church today, we need to be strong and steadfast in His Word. If you want to have a strong foundation, it begins right here. If you want to have strong walls, it begins right here. If you want to have strong inside, interior, it begins right here. Being a theologian, studying the Word, knowing Jesus, Christology. The third area that Paul talks about is in verses 6 to 7. And that's the exhortation to live in Christ. The exhortation to live in Christ. Verse 6 reads, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." I'm going to go ahead and read verse 7 as well. Verse 7, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." These two verses conclude an argument that Paul has been giving in Colossians chapter 1. And it began in verse 15, Colossians chapter 1, with the exaltation. Exaltation belongs to Jesus, belongs to Christ, verses 15 to 20. "And in Christ is found reconciliation with God," verses 21 to 23. "The revelation of the mystery of Christ is found in verse 24 to 27. The believer's perfection in Christ is found in verse 28 to 29. And all the wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ, Jesus," Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. And so Paul takes all of that and concludes this. And he says, live in Christ. His exhortation to us is to live in Christ in light of everything Jesus has done for you. He died on the cross. He took our pain, our suffering. He took our stripes. With His stripes we are healed. He shed His blood for us. He rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. In light of everything that God has done for us, in light of who Jesus is, what He has done for us, Paul exhorts us to live for Christ. And he says, "You have received Christ. Now walk in Him." Paul gave this same exhortation in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 reads, "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 reads, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." It's also encouraging for us to know that and to live it, to walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Galatians 5, 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for God, for a sweet smelling aroma." And finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 reads, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is exhorting us, the church, to walk. In light of everything that he has done for us, walk in Jesus Christ. Live your life holy and acceptable unto the God who loves you and has sent His Son to be the propitiation, the replacement, the substitution for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 has this word rooted. Rooted means to become stable by going deeper. You know, like a plant, how the roots just keep going down and down and down, real deep. The farther down the roots can go, the more stable the plant can be. If you want to be stable, get rooted in the Word. Then Paul says, "As believers are built up, they become more grateful and are abounding with thanksgiving to God who loves them." When God builds us up, when He encourages us, when He strengthens us, I get so excited, so encouraged. I just want to say, "Thank you, Lord." You know, I can't explain it. It's this peace that surpasses all understanding. The Lord just comes upon me and I just, "Wow, Lord, You're just so good. You build me up, You encourage me, You get me excited. Oh, thank You, Lord." It gives us a heart of thanksgiving. It gives us an attitude of gratefulness unto God. And he says, "Establish." Established means to confirm with evidence. That's the living out your faith. Establish. Live out your faith. See, Paul teaches how not to be taken by persuasive words. So you are not blown back and forth, to and fro, with every wind of doctrine. And he says, "Believe and receive Christ. Be walking in Christ. Be rooted in Christ. Be built up in Christ. Be established in your faith in Christ. And finally, be thankful for what Christ has done in your life." Maybe you're here this evening and tonight you recognize that you're not in Christ Jesus. You realize that Jesus is your help in time of need. You want to repent of your sins and get your heart right with God that loves you. You want to request Him to be your Savior. And you want to react in obedience to God's Word. This will be the answer for our soul. All that we are, our whole being, this will be the answer by the one who is the true troubleshooter, Jesus, if we give our heart to Him. Life is sometimes is not a bowl of cherries. Sometimes we go through a lot of problems in our life, but God has a plan for each and every one of us. And He loves us, and He does not want us. He does not want us to perish. His Word says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and knowledge of His Son Jesus. Maybe you're here this evening, and you realize that's who you need, Jesus. Recognize, realize, repent, request, and react. Because that's where your answer lies. Let's pray. Father, we pray that our hearts would react in obedience to Your Word. We pray that Your Word would not go out void in our hearts, Lord, but would do what it is intended. That's to change us, to make us come to a decision-making position, Lord. So, Father, right now, help me to decide to accept You, Lord. If you're here this evening and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know God loves you. He has a plan for your life. That plan is to accept His Son, Jesus. Father, we pray that as we go out this evening, You would protect us through the storms of life. And help us to know our Jesus better today than we did yesterday, Lord. And to be obedient to His Word. For that is true wisdom. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whomsoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The Scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.